time here. We will be offering a nursery as well for 0 to 2 year olds if you think that your kids or you get tired of sitting with them, you know, one or the other. For 0 to 2 year olds, there will be a nursery here in a moment for that. I brought with me this morning some Play-Doh. Play-Doh. The smell of Play-Doh, right? I mean, it's nostalgia. You smell that? What? You no? Okay, when you're older. Play-Doh. Now, the thing about Play-Doh, when you watch the commercials for Play-Doh, right? When you were younger, they always had some cool things that they could squeeze them into, some molds. They always had multiple colors, and I always watched them and thought, they're psycho for mixing their colors, right? You know, because when you play with Play-Doh, you squeeze out what you need in a little bit, right? You're not, and then usually like roll it up into a snake. Or pizza. Yeah, pizzas are good too. You do all kinds of things, but in the commercials they take them and they mix them together, right? But you're like, no way. No way. Because whenever you take these and you start squeezing them together, what's wrong with doing that? What's wrong with that? You can't what? You can't take them apart, can you? You can't separate them, right? Right? You can't separate them? You know, our scripture today, we talk about how God and us are separate from sin. Where sin has separated us from God, just like these two colors have been separated. But Jesus Christ comes, and he helps us to become one again with God. And what happens when we become one again with God? You can't be separated again. Nothing can separate us from God. And I know this seems a little psycho and it hurts some people, all right? But that's how the world sees us too sometimes, right? But we cannot be separated from God. Nothing can separate us from God. And that deserves an amen, right?
Amen.
I'm going to turn it over to Fred.
Thank you, brother. I believe the children will stay in here today on the fifth Sunday. It's good to see everybody. I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, if you will, please. Romans 8, verse 37. We're going to be reading that in just a few moments here. Romans 8, verse 37. We've been studying for the past several weeks from Romans chapter 8, looking at the Christian benefits that are ours through Christ. Today we're talking about more than conquerors. Some years ago, in his book, The Kingdom of God is a Party, Tony Campolo wrote this account of a little girl that he knew. A friend of mine has an adorable 4-year-old daughter. She is bright and loves to talk. If Hollywood knew about her, she would be the next big child star. One night, there was a violent thunderstorm. The lightning flashed. The thunder rumbled. It was one of those terrifying storms that forces everyone to stop and tremble a bit. My friend ran upstairs to his daughter's room to assure her that everything was going to be all right. And he got to her room and found her standing on the windowsill, spread eagle against the glass. And fearfully he shouted, "What are you doing?" And she turned away from the flashing lightning and happily reported, "I think God is trying to take my picture." No self-image problem there. The frightening power of the storm probably seemed threatening to others who lived longer than her 4 years and recognized the dangers and difficulties that are in this world. But this little girl assumed that all the power of the heavens was being brought together as God's flash camera to take her picture. I mean, how valued she believed that she was in God's eyes, that she was valued by God. But brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that God wants us to live with this same level of confidence and certainty in this world. I mean, we know that this world is a dangerous place, that there are storms and pressures working against us. In fact, the wars between Israel and Hamas and Hezbollah and Russia and Ukraine remind us that we live in a fallen world. But and also, we are well aware of our own personal inadequacies and the reasons that exist for God not to love us. I mean, we look at our lives, we look at the things that we have done, and we ask the question, how can God love somebody like me? Have you ever asked that question before? But as much as we are aware of these things, the greater truth is that our Father loves us beyond measure, and we are special in His eyes. That is the very truth that Paul wants us to realize, fully realize, as he writes Romans chapter 8. I mean, Paul knows that this life can be tough. In this chapter alone, he talks about spiritual warfare, personal threats and persecution, physical hardship, natural disaster, a fretful present and an uncertain future, and even death. He paints a frightening but realistic picture of how vulnerable the average person is in this hard, cold, corrupt world. But Paul also joyfully points out that God is on our side, that we are victorious through Him. In fact, I want you to listen to what he says here, Romans 8, verse 37. Paul writes, talking about all the difficulties we face in life, he says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Did you notice what he said? He said that we are more than conquerors. I mean, not only are we conquerors over the difficulties and corruption of this world, but Paul uses a word that literally describes God's children as enormous, overwhelming conquerors. And with God on our side, we are unstoppable. Will you say that with me? With God on our side, we are unstoppable. And that's what Paul wants us to understand. Now, through the month of September, we have been studying from Romans 8, the Christian benefits that are ours. We talked about, first of all, we said there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then we noticed and we read about God's, you know, Holy Spirit living within us. We talked about how God works for our good. And last week we said that God is on our side. Today we look at the final benefit that God abundantly bestows upon us, that we are more than conquerors over anything that tries to defeat us. But why? Why are we so victorious? Well, let's recap. Okay? We are more than conquerors, first of all, because we trust in the working of God for our good. If you're taking notes, we trust in the working of God for our good. In fact, let's look at verse 28 once again. Paul asked the question. He says, "And we know that in all these things, God works for those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." That God is for us, that God is on our side. Church, we need to face it. Bad things happen. Even to Christians. Sickness, loss of a job, tragic accidents, homes destroyed by fire or storms that we've been seeing with a Hurricane Helene in the south of us. Divorce, death of loved ones, I mean, you name it. I mean, many of this congregation have had your own tragedies and heartaches and difficulties, from the loss of a job to the loss of a spouse or a child. Many of this congregation knows exactly what we're talking about when we talk about all the troubles, all the problems that we face in life. And the Apostle Paul is not denying that bad things happen to Christians. He just wants us to understand that God is at work producing good from the bad. And you know this to be true in your own life, don't you? You know it's true. I mean, your heart attack helped you to recognize and eliminate the destructive habits in your life, and you are healthier today than you have been in years. The loss of a job led you to another position that pays more money and has better benefits. The sudden death of a friend made you realize how short life really is and helped you to reevaluate your relationship with God Almighty. And of course, some of the good that God is working, producing from the bad things that happen in our life may never be fully realized in our lifetimes. But rest assured that God is at work. Amen? That He is at work. But what about the really bad things that happen? What possible good can come from that? Now, I shared this before, but it illustrates our victory in Christ even over evil. In his book, Life Lessons from James, Max Lucado writes about a young Christian woman named Julie Lindsay. While working at a hotel as a hotel receptionist late one night in the spring of 1985, two men came in and robbed the motel. And after cleaning out the cash register, one of the men put a gun to her back and said that they were going for a ride. And Julie begged the men not to hurt her. And they said, "We won't, as long as you do what you're told." She was placed on the passenger side of the front seat with the man pointing a gun at her head. A little way down the road, he pulled her into the back seat and started to brutally have his way with her. And after he was through, the driver stopped the car, took Julie by the arm, and led her into the woods. And after hitting her a few times, handcuffing her, he took his turn. When he was through, Julie expected for him to kill her, but instead he just took her jewelry and said, "We'll tell somebody where you are." And then he drove away. After lying there for some time, she finally was able to walk out of the woods, flag down a truck driver who immediately called the police. The two men were caught and sent to prison. And though her nightmare began suddenly, it dragged on for months. The hotel fired her. She dropped out of college. Her life was turned upside down. These men brought great pain and harm into the innocent Christian, Julie Lindsay. So where's God now? Where is He now? What good could possibly be produced in Julie's life from this horrible experience that she had? Well, Julie is founder and former director of the Alabama Coalition Against Sexual Violence, a Christian organization that continues to help countless numbers of rape victims. And almost 12 years after her horrific deal, Julie wrote down these words. And I want you to listen to her words very carefully. 12 years after her attack. "After this experience, I spent a great deal of time thinking about God, my relationship with Him, and what I believe about Him. I searched and prayed for understanding. I longed to be healed, and I wanted desperately to feel the power of God's presence. My spirit and my flesh were sorely tested. My spiritual journey in the months that followed was painful and also wonderful. It seemed to me this event was a classic case of good versus evil, an event that led to the infamous question of why bad things happen to good people. But it finally occurred to me that the question was not why me as much as why not me? God didn't promise me that nothing bad was going to happen to me. His own son was crucified, suffering the cruelest death known among men. Do I believe God could have stopped this tragedy from happening? Absolutely. The question is, why didn't he? Well, I believe God wants me to love, honor, and serve him because I choose to. I have the gift of choosing. Choosing have consequences. Choices have consequences. Choices have blessings. The blessing of choosing God finally came. God allowed me to profit from an awful and devastating event. So many good things are in my life now. I have wonderful friends, most of whom I would have never met or known were it not for this experience. I have a job that allows me to work with and serve rape victims. I have a deeper relationship with God. I am spiritually wiser and more mature. Romans 8:28 came alive in my life. I chose God and he did not fail me. Friends, no Christian can be conquered when God is at work producing good from the bad. But then secondly, we are more than conquerors because we trust that with God, nothing can defeat us. Nothing can defeat us. Say that with me. Nothing can defeat us. I want you to look at verse 31. We read it the other day, but let's take a look at it again. In verse 31, Paul said, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Now, Paul very forcefully states that no one can be against us when God is on our side, when God is for us. And this is the lesson that Julie Lindsay discovered, and those who are not Christians have difficulty understanding. In fact, the last words Julie wrote that we just read were, "I chose God and he did not fail me." Now, to an unbeliever, that statement makes no sense whatsoever. I mean, they would say to Julie, what do you mean God didn't fail you? I mean, you were robbed. You were beaten. You were brutally raped. Where was God through all that? But you see, Julie wasn't looking at the evil committed against her through worldly eyes. If she had, she would have never made it this far in life. I mean, she probably wouldn't have even gotten up and walked out of the woods. I mean, what was it like going back to college and having, you know, to deal with the stares and the whispers? How did she feel when she got fired from her job for nothing that she had done wrong? I mean, can you imagine what it was like when she faced her assailants in court? I mean, if she saw this horrific event through the trying circumstances that followed through worldly eyes, she would have probably committed suicide or, you know, been in a mental institution. But what she understood and fully believed through this agonizing ordeal, that God was working to turn bad into good. And it was her trust in God that got her through it. And she has helped and blessed countless victims as a result of being a victim herself. Friends, I want you to understand that God is on our side. Do you believe that? God is for me. Will you say that with me? God is for me. I mean, no matter what difficulty you're going through right now, God is on your side, and there is absolutely nothing that can conquer you. But then thirdly, we are more than conquerors because we trust that nothing can separate us from God's love. I want you to look at verses 38 and 39, if you will, please. Romans 8, 38 to 39. Listen to what Paul writes as he concludes this chapter. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation, Paul said, you just name it, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, this is what it comes down to. God's deep and abiding love for us. I mean, God calls us good to come from the bad because he loves us. God is on our side fighting against any enemy, any foe that is trying to defeat us because he loves us. And that's why Paul says that we are more than conquerors. What are we? More than conquerors. And because of God's inseparable love, there is absolutely nothing that he won't do to ensure that we will be victorious over anyone or anything that tries to destroy our faith. Amen? Because God is on our side. He is for us. We are more than conquerors. In fact, Paul concludes that there is no external force in heaven or on earth that is powerful enough to separate us from the love of God. Now, Paul's list in verses 38 and 39 is not just some preacher rhetoric. You know, it's not him preaching a sermon. I think this is going to sound good for everybody, you know, when they hear this. It's not just preacher rhetoric. That's not what it is at all. It's not preacher rhetoric. He knows how God has strengthened him during his own struggles. And he is absolutely convinced that there is nothing in yours or my life that will keep God from loving us. Absolutely nothing. Now, please understand that Paul is not trying to minimize your pain. I know when you hear sermons like this, sometimes you think, but preacher, you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand my struggle, my hurt, my disappointment. And I may not understand your struggle, your hurt, but I know all about mine. I know all about mine. And when Paul wrote these words, he had his own struggles and problems in mind. And yet he wholeheartedly believed that what he wrote, and he not only believed it, but he lived it. He lived by those words. And if you think you have problems, I want you to listen to Paul. Turn your Bible over to a few pages over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Will you please? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to begin here with verse 23. Now, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he is trying to tell... The Corinthian church now believe that Paul is a false apostle. And they are now following other men who are true false apostles. And Paul wants them to understand, I'm not a false apostle. They are. In fact, he goes on to say here, he said, beginning verse 23, he said, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Let's stop there for a second. Now, what he means here when he said, I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one, under the Jewish law, the law there, that whoever could beat a fellow Jew who was, you know, for blasphemy or whatever it might be, but they would give them 40 lashes. If they went one over, if they did 41 lashes, they would also receive 40 lashes. And so what they would do, they would stop at 39 to make sure they did not get over 40, okay? And so he says here, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger of the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. if you think you've got it bad, man, you need to be walking in Paul's shoes. The things that he experienced because of his faith in Jesus. So how does Paul respond to all of that? Well, look at chapter 12, verse 10. Chapter 12, verse 10, Paul says, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am what? For when I'm weak, then I am strong." And brothers and sisters, we have the very same promise that Paul has. The very same promise. Dr. Jeanine Rees, an author and associate professor of Abilene Christian University in Abilene, Texas, writes in her book, The Power of Promises, about a time when she met an old college friend at the airport. And they sat around an airport restaurant table and reminiscing about the good old days. And as departure flights were being announced one after another, Jeanine's friend took out a family picture from his wallet. And she was saddened to see that her friend's middle child was obviously disabled. He told her about his family, each member's name and age and something of, special interest about everyone. And fully expecting him to mention the child's disability, Jeanine was surprised when instead his friend spoke of his daughter's funny sense of humor and her special love for art. And as he looked fondly at his family, he said, I know you can't tell from the picture, but Heather is physically and mentally disabled. Her development is delayed. But she doesn't look like most disabled children, though. She's a really beautiful little girl. She's just perfect. Jeanine wrote, "I was amazed to see this child from her father's perspective. She didn't look disabled. She was perfect. Everything that must have, made her unique and so very special was shining through at that brief moment. I saw a whole and healthy person who is truly loved. I saw her through her father's eyes." How do you suppose our Heavenly Father sees His children? You see, when we consider God's photograph of His children, we discover not one, but many disabled children. In fact, we all are. Christians, who are spiritually bruised and scarred and impaired by the constant attacks of the devil, the prince of this world. But like the man at the airport, God seems completely unaware of our spiritual defects. I mean, He sees through the eyes of love, the eyes of a Heavenly Father. If you're wondering where I am in this picture, I'm standing behind my grandson's afro. So you can see one eye. We need to always remember that tragedy, violence, heartache do not lessen the goodness of God. We as Christians understand that the bad, the evil things that happen to us in this world, it's not God's fault. It's not His fault. It is Satan's. It is the devil who works against us. But who has the upper hand? Who's winning? Who's winning in this war of your life? Is God winning this war, or is Satan winning this war? Satan wins only when we quit trusting God. And as Christians, we have a promise that we are more than conquerors over anything that tries to defeat us. Amen? That's our promise. So here's the question I have for you. What have you been going through? What are you going through right now? You know, when we talk about difficulties, problems, we realize that, man, there are so many struggles. Even a congregation this size has, you know, we have people here, Christians here, who have faced all kinds of difficulties. And maybe there are some things in your life that you're going through right now that, you know, I mean, you really haven't talked to anybody about it. You've talked to God about it. But yet you're still here this morning. You're here. You're worshiping God. You haven't made a decision that, you know, I don't want to serve God anymore because of the difficulties I'm going through, the problems I'm facing. That hasn't been your decision at all. We realize, and you realize, that regardless of what you go through, you know that it is Satan trying to stop you. It is Satan trying to defeat you. But Paul wrote Romans chapter 8 to a Roman church that were undergoing horrible persecution because of their faith in the heart of emperor worship, in the heart of that city. And yet they realized, and Paul wanted to understand, no, that you are more than conquerors. You are more than conquerors. And that's our promise as well. We're going to be singing this invitation song. And during this invitation song is an opportunity for you to truly look at your own life. Maybe there's some things there that you're going through that, you know, you just cannot handle on your own. Again, you've talked to God about it, but you know what God also does? God surrounds us with His family. He surrounds us with people to be there and encourage one another. Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, talks about that God is the God of all comfort. He's the God of all comfort, and He comforts us. But yet, as you read on, he says he comforts us so that we, in turn, are able to comfort others. So let us comfort you this morning. Whatever you might be going through, whatever difficulty you're facing, whatever struggle, whatever it is, we want to pray with you this morning as together we stand and we sing.